Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, time of communion. Now we're able to continue to worship you in the Word. And we thank you, Father, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us Jesus. And the Word here is very clear. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, which was the attitude of Christ. So, Father, this is truth that we need this morning. And, Father, help us to hear with listening ears and willing hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree that our world is geared to upward mobility? Upward mobility. Winning is the name of the game. Succeeding, going up the ladder. Someone left a ladder here this morning. Thought, well, maybe we can use that. Ladder. You found this to be true, haven't you, in your own life? You start out in life and maybe in terms of finances or something, you start out and you're living in a little apartment somewhere, a little bungalow, small little place, and your income begins to increase, and you're able to move up a little bit in the world. Maybe at the office, you do hard work and you get a promotion. And your office just increased a little bit and got a few more people working for you. And life is good. You keep working and pretty soon you're doing better financially and size of the house increases, driving a little better car, and it feels good. Feels good. Maybe you're given some honors professionally, and there's a certain amount of status that comes with that, and it feels good. Feels good to be recognized. I remember, when I was at college, North Dakota State, one day there was a knock on my door. And here was this group of guys and said, "Good evening, Fred." And around my neck, they put this medal. And they were there to tap me for membership into this prestigious honorary fraternity. And that meant I would get to wear the coveted blue jacket. The coveted blue blazer. When you win the Masters tournament, golf tournament, you get to wear that green blazer, right? That mark of status. I got to wear the blue jacket, the blue blazer. Kind of a BMOC, you know, big man on campus. Now, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong in any of these things. There's nothing inherently wrong with newer pair of shoes, newer automobile, newer home. There's nothing inherently wrong with the honors that come with hard work and diligence. God sometimes chooses to honor in some very special ways those who do that. But, you know, there's a danger in upward mobility. In fact, our lives, as a compass points north in our natural state, we are inclined not to downward mobility, but to upward mobility. Because it feeds our ego. It feeds our pride. I was doing this last night, it was a little dark in here, and I came up this step, and I got a little too high, and I did hit the ceiling, and about knocked me off the ladder. Lost my balance. You know, I thought, what a sign of the danger of going up this ladder of success and upward mobility and finding it to be ultimately fraught with danger. What is the model that God gives us in the Word for our lives? You know, we all We love the stories of the immigrant who moved to America, couldn't speak English, and succeeds and becomes the head of a corporation. The stories of an athlete who grew up in Latin America or Cuba or the Dominican Republic and comes to America and becomes a multi-millionaire baseball pitcher because he can throw the ball 100 miles an hour. The story of rags to riches. But you know, that isn't the model that the Bible gives us for our life. In fact, it's a riches to rags story. It's a story of Jesus who started at the very top. It says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard that equality as something to be clung to, all of the privileges, but he began this downward descent in a series of steps that we're going to look at this morning, as low as you could go. And that's the model that God says we're to pattern our lives after. Notice it says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. King James says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus consistently modeled a life of humility, of setting aside privileges, of downscaling, of giving, of serving, of dying. This passage we're looking at this morning, verses 5 through 8, is packed with theological truth. But, beloved, hear me. I don't think that's why Paul wrote this passage, to teach us about the theology of God becoming man. I really think, in context, this becomes our motivation for humility, our motivation for unity, our motivation for considering others better than ourselves, our motivation for putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Here's why. Here's the attitude. Here's the mindset that was modeled for us in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. What does that mean, to live is Christ? Well, here it is in verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves. Have this mindset that characterized Jesus Christ. It's letting go of the things, of the attitudes, of the status that we cling to. It's having a loose grip on our stuff, our time, our resources, using it for kingdom purposes. The Bible says the great one is the one who serves others. In the kingdom, the way to greatness is humility. We say the way to greatness is up the ladder. And the Bible says, no, in the kingdom, the way to up is down. It's down. It's the mind of Christ. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5. Years ago, I read Bill Hybels' book, Descending into Greatness, and that became the inspiration for this sermon. And Hybels will tell you, he said, probably his poorest selling book. Who wants to buy a book about going down? Those books don't sell today. But here's the word of God to us. Let's notice, first of all, the heavenly position Christ left. The heavenly position Christ left. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, he existed in the form of God. That was his position. That was what he was. That's what he is. He existed in the form of God. Before he ever came to earth, before Christmas, before the first Christmas, before Bethlehem, he existed in the form of God. The NIV says, although being in very nature God, the message paraphrases that being in, or rather, he had equal status with God. He started at the very top. He existed in the form of God. And the word form there means his inner essence, the reality of who he is. He is God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He existed in the form of God. That was true of him from eternity past. Jesus is not the assistant to God, if you will. He's not the Dick Cheney of heaven. He's not the vice president. He is equal to the Father. The very essence, his nature, his form is God. He's the creator of all. Daryl quoted that scripture from Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah had this vision of God, of Almighty. And then John, in the New Testament, John 12:41 tells us that Isaiah saw Christ. He saw him. He is the Lord of glory. But then notice, after the heavenly position Christ left to come to this earth, notice, secondly, the humbling descent that Christ made. The humbling descent Christ made. And here we see this series of downward steps. Downward steps. Six of them. First of all, he willingly submitted to God's plan. It began with this attitude. It began with a willingness that he then obediently carried out in action. But it began with a willing heart. It began with a willing spirit. He was willing to suffer humiliation. Notice verse 6. It says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ's descent began with a mindset. It began with an attitude. It began with a willingness to submit to the Father's plan. It's important, again, to emphasize that Jesus Christ never, ever ceased being God. But he set aside the privileges of deity, of being worshipped continually in heaven, of having the cherubim and the seraphim falling down before him, crying, holy, holy, holy. He set that aside. He didn't cling to the privileges of deity, to the glory of his position. He was willing to set that aside. He did not cling to it. He did not see his equality with God, the privileges of that, as something to be grasped and clung to. He said, I'll set that aside. I'll set aside my privileges. He said, I'll relax my grip on the use of my power. He came to earth fully God, fully capable of anything. But he self-limited himself in the use of that power. Born as a helpless baby, laid in a feeding trough, gladly laid aside the privileges and the prerogatives of deity, of his position, of who he is, and came as a servant. He was willing to pay any price to rescue humans from sin, death, and hopelessness. Someone has said, if you want to find out what a worker, what an employee is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges. Will they use their privilege? Will they use their power to promote themselves, to take care of their agenda, to care for themselves, or will they use it to help others? And Jesus could have stayed in heaven, but he was willing to set aside all of his privilege. He relaxed his grip on that, if you will. He stepped down from that place of privilege. J.A. Motyer in his commentary says, is this then the mind of Christ? Is this then the attitude that we're called to have? To take what is best, what is greatest, what is the most desirable to me, and to abandon it freely in the interests of a more cherished purpose? Well, that was Christ's attitude, his willing spirit. Notice secondly, the second step, he laid aside his privileges. It says he emptied himself there in verse 7. He laid aside his privileges. He went from willingness and not regarding his privilege as something to be grasped and to be clung to at all cost, to actually doing something. He emptied himself. It doesn't mean he ever stopped being God. He was never less than God. The Bible is clear. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus never stopped being God. He started being the God-man. To his deity was added his humanity. But he limited himself. He emptied himself of his glory, of his privileges, of the use of his attributes that he possessed. At times he manifested it to the storm. He said, be still. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he allowed his glory to shine forth. But think of it. Jesus, who was at the very top as God, and said, I'll empty myself. I will step down from the place of privilege, continuing to be God. He said, I won't cling to that privilege and all of the prerogatives of deity. He came down here, the owner of all things, never had a home. The one who was omnipotent, all-powerful, allowed himself to be manhandled. He experienced tiredness and weariness. The source of all truth. He heard things like, you're a liar, Jesus. Who do you think you are? The source and sustainer of life, crucified, bleeding, gasping for air. He didn't grasp, he didn't cling to his privileges. He didn't deserve any of that. But he gave and he came to serve. And I ask you as I ask me, how loosely do you hold your possessions? How loosely do you hold your privileges? The spirit of the age, materialism, it affects us all. We just don't realize it. We hold on to resources when there's a need. Sadly, some Christians have adopted a standard of living that requires all that they make. I'd give to God. I'd give something to the church. I'd help, but there's nothing left. We naturally take better care of ourselves than anyone else. We tend to buy the best for ourselves and then give the leftovers, the second best, to others. And we see here, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who was at the very top, who had the very best. And he said, I won't grasp that. I won't cling to that. I'll give that. We prefer to be seen with the attractive, with the influential, with the popular. Because that tends to increase our status and our respectability. And so we want to move up the ladder a little bit with those we associate with. And then we see Jesus. And as we went through communion, I was sitting there thinking, how amazing that the Lord of glory, who was at the very top, would come down, down, down for the likes of me. He emptied himself. The mind of Christ means being a friend to the marginalized, being a friend to the unattractive, being a friend to the lonely, reaching out to the undesirable. We not only tend to protect and clutch our resources, but our time. Our time. And Christ set aside all of his privileges and came down here. Our time. Hey, if I don't come to worship regularly, because I don't have enough time, I'm busy, I've got an agenda, stuff I need to do, I deserve some time for myself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did not consider his privilege as something to be grasped. It's amazing in America today how many would call themselves followers of Jesus, but have just chosen to not even regularly worship with God's people. The mind of Christ is a kingdom perspective. It's the perspective that when there's a call for nursery workers, and we don't just say, well, that's not, I mean, working with babies, come on. But the mind of Christ would say, God, would you have me serve in the nursery? But I'm the president of the bank. But I'm the superintendent of public instruction. But I'm the chairman of da-da-da-da-da-da. Or there's a call for Awana workers. Or VBS workers. But hey, I'm up here. And VBS, youth ministry, children's ministry, that's a lower rung. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If we're holding tightly to our treasure, our time, our talents, maybe we need to do a heart check. Maybe the mind of Christ is not controlling us, directing us. Third step down, he became a man. Verse 7 says he emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. We'll take the second part first. He became a man. Was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation. That's God becoming man. Like us in all ways, yet without sin. When Jesus came into this world, when he became a man, he could have been born in the palace. He could have been born to royalty. That's what we would have expected. Because he's at the very top. But he was born to blue collar, Jewish, poor parents. He came down, down, down. Why? Why was he born in a stable? Why to a poor family? Why to a working blue-collar family? Maybe, had it been the way we would expect for the Lord of glory, who began at the very top, and he had come into our world in the palace, born to royalty, maybe we would have thought that that's what's important in life. That's what's essential to life and to abundant living and to happiness. That's why those who teach a health and wealth gospel, how do they square that with this text? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus showed us how unimportant material stuff is, how unimportant earthly status is. Luke 12:15, life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. As a man, he rode animals. He walked among those who did not fall and cry out in praise and worship. Rather, he heard, hey, get out of my way. Hey, move over. Hurry up. He came to Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. And after quoting Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. Today, this saying, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And you know what they began to say? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Jesus, you're no different than us. We know who you are. We know where you're from. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Who do you think you are? Someone special? You're not. Boy, sometimes I can start thinking, I'm somebody. I'm pretty special. I read a story in Reader's Digest about a flight being canceled, true story, due to bad weather. And one solitary agent, you've seen this, was trying to rebook all these travelers whose schedules had become all messed up. One passenger became impatient, pushed his way to the front, slammed his ticket down on the counter and said, "I have to be on this flight and it has to be first class." The agent, politely said, "I'm sorry, sir, I'll help as soon as I can, but I have to take care of all these other people first." The man became angry and shouted, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the agent picked up the loudspeaker microphone and said to the hundreds of people in the terminal, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." The man backed off and the crowd applauded. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are. We get this inflated sense of our importance. But Jesus didn't just become a man. Fourthly, he became a servant. Notice that. Verse 7, he took the form of a bondservant. Another step down, not just a member of the human race, which was huge. Huge, we can't even comprehend it. But he became a servant. Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned, get this, he learned to obey imperfect parents. And he did it perfectly. In the Gospels, we see Jesus serving others. Rarely do we see others serving him. He loved, he fed, he healed, he washed the feet, he comforted, he forgave, always giving, serving people like you and me. And he continues that today. In fact, that's sort of the point of the story, of the text here. He humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant to, and then it says, "Let this mind be in you." Christ was showing us the heart of God, the servant heart of God here. Are you like Jesus? Are you a servant in your home? In your marriage, are you there to serve? And guys, sometimes you and I, we think, well, wait a minute. It's my wife's role to serve. I mean, I'm the head. She's to submit. She's to serve. Uh-oh. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church, who came down off the top rung, became a man, became a servant, obedient to the point of death. That's how we love. That's our model, guys, ladies, boys and girls. Serving. At work. Are you there at work, by the way? Those of you that have jobs, are you there to climb the ladder? Are you there to make yourself successful? Are you there to promote your agenda? Are you there to feather your nest? Or are you there to make someone else successful, to help someone else succeed, to help someone else advance? That's the mind of Christ. Jesus came and served. That's what God is like. Someone said, "I'll serve, but I'm okay with serving if it's on my terms, if it fits my schedule, if it fits my agenda. But if someone comes and kind of puts a little crimp in my schedule, I'm not so open to serving." Fifth, he was obedient to the point of death. He came down again, man, servant, obedient to the point of death, the giver of life, the sustainer, apart from whom there is no life, physical or spiritual. He humbled himself, it says, by becoming obedient to the point of death. He voluntarily submitted himself to death. Death had no power over him. He submitted to that which without his consent had absolutely no power, no authority. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, and his obedience took him to the point and the experience of death. He did it voluntarily. In my files, I have the story from a number of years ago. I believe it was around Christmas time. Sad story there in Massachusetts where those firemen went into that burning warehouse. And they'd been told there were some homeless people that had camped out in that warehouse. And this place is blazing, a blazing inferno. The firemen rush in and the roof collapsed and 6 firemen died. And later people said, why? They were just homeless people. Why did they go in there? Jesus Christ, you know, why? At the top. Came down, down, down. For the likes of us. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 7th step down. It wasn't just death. It wasn't just death. I can sort of imagine the angels looking on and Jesus is going to die. And they say, Jesus, that's low enough. No more steps down. The angels are surrounding him, ready to step in and rescue him. But no, it's death on a cross. Notice verse 8. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was illegal for Roman citizens to be crucified on a cross. It was okay for the Lord of glory. In polite Roman society, it was considered an obscenity to even speak about crucifixion. It was so ugly, so shameful. Jesus didn't die in a clean, sanitary hospital room like we have today with pain management. He didn't die in a humane way with dignity. Oh, it was majestic in the eyes of God. But the scene, a slow, torturous, agonizing, shameful death, naked, bleeding, while they mocked. I don't know. It's too horrible to think about. Who do you love in this world more than anyone? Picture them dying like this. Can you even fathom it? Even death on a cross. The scripture was quoted. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Beloved, there's all kinds of rags to riches stories about those who've climbed the ladder, and our culture almost worships them. In the area of sports or music or media, or Hollywood. This is a riches to rags story. But we're going to see next week, verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Therefore, God gave him the name which is above every name. In the kingdom of God, the way to up, the way to greatness is down. It's serving. It's loving. So how do we apply this morning? When you and I are driven by our pride, our independence, our self-advancement, just recognize that's dangerous. It's like being up on the top like I was last night and a little wobbly. You start thinking, hey, I don't need God. I'm doing pretty good. Pride goes before a fall. I thought of my friend Ruger Winchester. My wing commander in the Air Force, Ruger, was at the top of his game. And then God, he didn't know God at that time. He didn't know Jesus. And God got his attention as his marriage was coming apart, which was gloriously restored. God got his attention. Ruger humbled himself. Pastors a little Baptist church in North Dakota, once commanded 5,000 men, and he would tell you today, I've never been happier. I've never known Jesus like I know him today. The way to up is down. Some homework for this week, beloved. Find someone to serve today. Find someone this week you can come down a few rungs and minister to. It may mean a visit. It may mean a card. It may mean a note. It may mean a phone call. It may mean some money that God is going to lead you to share with someone. Find someone to serve. Remember here that Jesus showed us what God is like. And this morning, if you're not saved, oh, beloved, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Turn from your sin. Turn from self. Turn from pride. Turn from the pursuit of upward mobility. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your pride. Acknowledge your lost condition. Believe he died for you. Receive him by faith. Trust in him.